الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. وعن أبي عبد الله النعمان بن بشير رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين، وبينهما مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس، فمن اتقى الشبهات استبرأ لدينه وعرضه، ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام، كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه، ألا وإن لكل ملك حما، ألا وإن حمى الله محاربه، ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله، وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله، ألا وهي القلب. رواه البخاري ومسلم رحمهما الله. الحمد لله with the grace of Allah تبارك وتعالى. We are doing the kitab which is known as Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, wherein Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayh had compiled different ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these ahadith are like the very foundations of our deen. So in total there are 42 ahadith, and alhamdulillah we had finished 5 ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is worth more than the world and whatever it contains. Unfortunately, nowadays, we have lost the value of deen. The only value we attach is the value of materialistic things, worldly things. So if someone gets something new, some new clothing, or some new cloak, or some new handbag, or some new car, they're excited. Or if they have to upgrade their home, they get some new appliances, they get a better kitchen, then they are very happy. But when they learn the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they do not express that amount of happiness and joy. That is because we have lost our values and we do not understand the value of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can save us from major problems in our lives. This can put us on the straight path. It is something that can change the landscape of history and bring about a revolution in the world. The problem is that we have moved away from the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the reason for so many problems throughout the world and so many problems within our own lives. If we come back to the teachings, inshallah, gradually we will find that change and we will find the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to us. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to this dunya to teach us how to live and how to prepare ourselves for the year after. One is how to live among ourselves, to live happily, peacefully, with harmony, with unity, not fighting, not disputing, not creating problems, as well as how to prepare ourselves for the year after, so that this dunya also becomes a place of joy, happiness, peace and tranquility, as well as when we leave this world, there is only joy, happiness, peace and tranquility, and everlasting bliss and enjoyment. So we are now on the sixth hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is narrated from Hazrat Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Hazrat Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, as you made out from the name, when we say radiallahu anhuma, that means the Sahabi Nu'man was a Sahabi, as well as his father was a Sahabi. So Hazrat Nu'man radiallahu anhu, his father was Bashir ibn Sa'd. He was from the Khazraj tribe. Nu'man ibn Bashir was the first child born to the Ansar after Hijrah. After Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Madinah Munawwara, the first child to be born among the Ansar tribe or the Ansar people was Hazrat Nu'man ibn Bashir. After the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was appointed by Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala as the governor of Kufa. Thereafter he moved to Sham and was appointed as the governor of Hims. After the death of Yazid bin Muawiyah, Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma had pledged allegiance to Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Anyway, there were some issues and some problems that happened, and ultimately Hazrat Nu'man radiallahu ta'ala was martyred in the year 65 after Hijrat. So this Sahabi quotes this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and alhamdulillah we already did this hadith. But these are such words that need to be repeated over and over again. We didn't do it from the kitab. We did it when we were mentioning the four ahadith that Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi had stipulated, that those four ahadith are sufficient for a person's deen. So he says that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ, that verily halal is something clear. That which is lawful is clear, and haram is also something clear. That which is unlawful is clear, and between the two of them are doubtful matters, grey areas, doubtful aspects about which many people do not know. So there are certain grey areas that many people don't know whether these things are actually halal or whether they are haram. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then says, فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْدِهِ. Thus he who avoids doubtful areas, he clears himself with regards to his religion and his honor. So he protects his religion, and he also protects his honor. So if you want to protect your deen, preserve your deen, stay away from doubtful areas. But he who falls into doubtful matters eventually falls into that which is unlawful. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Shaitan has got a way of gradually dragging us into haram. So he won't tell you to go straight to haram. First he will put you in a doubtful area. No, this is not so serious. We don't know whether this is really haram. So you'll go into a doubtful area, and before you know it, you will fall in that which is haram. Like many people are not cautious of what they eat. So they eat from anywhere and everywhere. So they don't know sometimes certain places are doubtful. So eventually, by falling in doubtful areas, very, very likely, a time will come when the person will fall into something that is completely haram. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained this with an example, with a parable. People generally understand Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best teacher. He had the best techniques of teaching a lesson and imparting a lesson. One of the techniques that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use is that he would give examples and parables. And then you find that in the ulama as well. Like Mulana Rumi rahmatullahi, he was a master of illustrations. Mawlana Rumi rahmatullah alayhi will give a small incident, a short incident, and then he will pull out a profound lesson from that incident. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the example like a shepherd who grazes his flock around a sanctuary. So there is a certain prohibited place, a certain prohibited pasture that he's not supposed to go to. So what he does, he doesn't go to that pasture, but he is grazing his flock around that sanctuary, that prohibited pasture. Yushiku ayyartafi, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, very soon he will graze his flock in that place. Because how are you going to stop your sheep and goats? They are close to that place. They're going to overstep the mark. They're going to overstep the bound. And they going to go into that prohibited pasture, that sanctuary, wherein you're not supposed to be. And you're going to put yourself into problems. And this is going to now result in some sort of punishment because you have broken the law of the king. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah wa inna himallahi maharimuhu. Behold, every king has a sanctuary. And he has got a certain pasture that is prohibited, that no one is supposed to be going there. And truly, Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions. In the Quran Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, tilka hududullah, fala taqrabuha. Those are the boundaries of Allah, so don't even go close to it. Why do you want to go close to it when you know that if you're going to go close to it, it's very likely you're going to fall into it. A lot of things like that. For example, when it comes to zina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina. Allah ta'ala did not say, do not commit zina, but he said, don't even go close to zina. Why are you going close to it? You're going to go close to it. Before you know it, you will be drawn into it. You don't know what's going to happen. Shaitan will have the better over you. Your nafs will have the better over you. So don't even go close to something. Something that is prohibited, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped us from, we don't even go near there. There's a wrong environment. There is a place and environment of sin, of vice. So you think, okay, I'm not going to really go there, but you're going to go close to it. You get some people who will say that we're not going to gamble, but we'll go to the casino because there's some restaurant we can go there and eat in. So you are going to the casino to go and eat in a restaurant. What will happen? Maybe you'll go and eat in the restaurant. But slowly, you may see the casino, or you may see people going inside, people winning. Your children will be influenced. Your children, maybe at a later point, they will think, you know what, my father used to come here, so there's nothing wrong with coming here, and Allah protect. It may just be a short time before your child will become a gambler, and he will fall into the sin of gambling, because you took him to the casino. You taught yourself, so don't even go close to these places, whether it is a cinema, whether it is a club, whether it is a casino, any place where there's haram entertainment happening, there's haram activities happening. I don't want to go near there, I don't want to go close to there, I don't want to. In the past it was like that. Even a child, sometimes when he would walk past a bottle store, he knows this is a bottle store. The child won't even walk on that side of the road where the bottle store is. He will walk on the opposite side of the road, that someone mustn't see me on that side of the road, and think to himself that now I am coming from the bottle store, or I came out from the bottle store. Maybe someone may think I went to buy liquor, or I'm drinking liquor. So the people of the past, they were very wary of these things. They were very careful of these things. They said, don't even go close to that, because if you're going to go close to it, what's going to happen? Shaitan is going to draw you in, your nafs is going to draw you in, that bad environment is going to impact on you, and you don't know what's going to be your outcome. Then in the end of hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudgha, listen attentively. Ala means behold. Listen attentively. Verily in the body is a piece of flesh. Idha salahat, that when this piece of flesh is sound, when this piece of flesh is straight, when this piece of flesh is rectified, salah al-jasadu kullu, the entire body is sound. The entire body is rectified. And if this piece of flesh is corrupt, if it is contaminated, if it is diseased, if it is something that has got evil in it, then the entire body will be contaminated, the entire body will be diseased. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained, truly it is the heart. Allah, listen attentively, what we're speaking about, we are speaking about the heart. This hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah, and a hadith that is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, most authentic kitabs after the Quran Sharif. The most authentic kitab is the Bukhari Sharif. And after the Bukhari Sharif, the most authentic kitab is the Muslim Sharif. So when both these great luminaries quote a hadith, then in the terminology of the muhaddisin, it is called a muttafaq alayhi narration. In a lot of places you'll see muttafaqun alayhi. That means both unanimously accept the validity and the authenticity of this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As we mentioned, we had elaborated on this, but because it is such an important aspect of our lives, we will elaborate again today on it, inshallah, before we go to the next narration. The pious people of the past, they were very, very particular about halal and haram. And they did not want to even go near something that was of a doubtful nature. They always stayed away from it, because they understood that this is not going to bring any goodness to them. It's not going to bring goodness to them, to their children, to their families, to their homes. In fact, haram and doubtful things will bring about misery. It will bring about problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept profound effect in halal. In halal, there's goodness. In halal, there's blessings. The outcome of halal will always be good. Even though the halal may be little, but it will bring about blessings, it will bring about a very good outcome. The haram may be a lot. So for the time, you may be carried away. You may think to yourself, hey, I've got so much. I've got hundreds of thousands. I've got millions. But in just a matter, a short space of time, you will realize that millions brought about misery in your life. It did not bring about happiness. It did not bring about blessings. Children that are brought up with halal, generally it will have a very good effect on those children. You'll find that those children will grow up well, and inshallah, they could become a source of happiness for their parents. They could become a source of joy, the coolness of the eyes of their parents. Because halal has got that effect. And haram has got some adverse effect. That is why we need to think very carefully when we're taking anything. That is this thing permissible? Is it doubtful? If it's doubtful, it's not going to bring about goodness. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, there are several stories regarding this. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala had a slave, and that slave would earn some money, and occasionally he would bring some things and give to Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. So he was earning a halal rozi, and he would bring and give it to Hazrat Abu Bakr. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala would accept it, he would consume from it. One day, it so happened, the slave brought something, some sort of a mitai or sweet meat or something. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala had consumed of that. The slave asked him, that, do you know what is this? Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala said, no, what is it? He assumed maybe he earned some money, he bought that mitai. He said, in the days of ignorance, I pretended to be a fortune teller and I told someone something. So I wasn't really a fortune teller, but I pretended and I acted that I know about fortune telling, and I told that person something, whereas I was not very good in this science of fortune telling, but I deceived him. So there was two sins involved here. One was deception, and the second is that fortune telling is also haram in Islam. So he says, now this person met me, it may be so happened that slave told him something that coincidentally just came out to be true, and he gave me that. He gave me this mitai or this thing that I gave you to eat. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala immediately put his finger in his mouth and he spewed out whatever he had consumed. He just ate it, he puts his finger in his mouth and he takes it out and he doesn't want that to be in his system. Because this is something that is completely haram, something that's impermissible, that is going to go into my system, what goodness is going to come out from it? If you eat halal and wholesome food, then you will want to do good deeds. Then you will always be inclined in the right direction. But if you eat haram and doubtful things, then your mind will always go to wrong things. And you will not be inclined towards doing good deeds. Hazrat Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi, who was a very, very just ruler in his time, known as the second Umar after Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, when he became the Amirul Mu'mineen and he became the leader of the believers, he was very, very particular as to how he utilized the public treasury. And he did not want to take anything that was not rightful for him to take. So one day, he was distributing apples. Someone must have brought apples for distribution, or maybe it came in the public treasury or from some property, some land that was owned by the state. So he is distributing apples, and one son of his comes, a young boy, and he takes one apple. The boy must have been hungry. He must have felt like eating apples. Hazrat Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi actually wakes up and jumps towards him and he pulls that apple out of his hand and he throws it back in the box or the place where the apples were kept. So the child goes to his mother and he is complaining to his mother that this is what happened. You know, I went to take one apple and my father just pulled it out from my hands. And he goes to complain to the mother. The child is looking very sad, looking down. So the mother, then she takes 2 dirhams of her money and she goes and buys some apple and she eats and she gives the child to eat. And when Hazrat Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi, when he came back home, then she kept something for him. So when he came, he took the tray of apples and he asked, "Where did you get this from, O Fatima?" Her name was Fatima. So she told him, and he said, "Rahimakallah, may Allah have mercy for you. By Allah, I was desirous of this." That means he also wanted to eat the apples. But he understood that this is not for me. This is for the poor people. This is the public treasury. It's for certain people. I cannot eat this year. Now look at the level of caution that they exercised. They were so particular not to take anything that was not due to them. So there's so many different incidents of this nature where you'll find people of the past, pious people, they did not want to take anything that was not due to them. There's mention of a woman, pious woman. She was kneading the dough. She had some flour. She was making it into dough, perhaps planned to make roti. And the news came to her that her husband passed away. As soon as she realized her husband passed away, she raised her hands and she said that this food, now they are partners in it. That means this flour belonged to her husband. And now that the husband passed away, it's not only hers. Rather, there are other shareholders, there are other heirs, they all have got a right in this flour. So immediately she raises her hands and she thinks to herself that I cannot take anything. Let me now check with all the other heirs, the other shareholders, if they want me to make this or maybe they want the flour, then they can take the flour. In this manner, she refrained from that. Now these are such subtle things, but we don't really pay attention to it. Something belonged to someone. Nowadays we don't even know what belongs to who. If you go into a home, you ask someone, "Okay, this appliance here, this fridge, who does this belong to?" They'll say it's ours. But maybe it's the father's. Sometimes maybe it's the mother's. Who it belongs to? No one knows who it belongs to. Now when the person passes away, there's a big dispute. Someone is saying, no, this thing must stay here. Someone is saying, no, we need to sell it and share the money. So all these things, our dealings, unfortunately, have become, we don't even have wills. We don't even have anything. We should actually have a will that is written out to say, if you want to bequest anything for anyone, or anyone must, you cannot bequest for your heir, but if you want to bequest for an outsider, or you want some of your money to go to an institute, to a madrasa, or to a masjid, everything should be clear. There should be no ambiguity, and there should be no doubt. There's another incident of a similar nature. A certain woman, her husband secretly had a second wife. So he thought nobody knew about it, but somehow or the other, the first wife found out. But she did not want to disgrace her husband, she did not want to insult him, she did not want to create a problem, so she just acted like she doesn't know anything. Anyway, the life continued in this manner, and after some time, the husband passed away. So she knows that he's got another wife, and whatever inheritance was allocated to her now has to be shared between both the wives. So she takes the inheritance, her share, and she distributes it into two portions, and the one half she sends it to the other wife who lived in a distant area, whether it was another country or a distant area. She sent that money to her and said, see, this man has passed away, and I have from somehow or the other realized and found out that you are his second wife, and this share is due to you. Imagine how particular. Which woman is even going to accept something like this? You're not going to even accept something like this. And now when it comes, you'll think to yourself, why should I give that woman anything? No one even knows about her. Why should she get any share? But the Shariat, the law of the Shariat is that if there's two wives, then the inheritance has to be distributed between both of them equally. Anyway, when that woman received it, then look at her honesty. She returned it and sent it back, and she said that few months ago, this man divorced me. So I'm no more in his nikah. Since I'm no more in his nikah, this does not belong to me, and you can keep the whole amount for yourself. So this was the honesty of the people of the past. They did not want to get themselves involved in anything of a doubtful nature, anything of a haram nature, something that is mine, alhamdulillah, I can keep it, it's due to me, I'm deserving of it, but what's not mine, I don't want to keep it, I rather give it to the person who is deserving of it and who it belongs to. Even when it comes to things that, for example, someone lent you something, so they lent it to you, it's not yours, so you used it, you give it back. What happens if you pass away? If you pass away and you didn't give that thing back, it may just stay away in your house. People may not even know that you borrowed it. And that person may not receive the thing. Someone sent you something. There's some dishes they sent or some utensils. So send the utensils back. Empty it, remove whatever is in it, wash it, clean it, send the utensils back. What happens if you pass away? That's going to remain there. Maybe no one else knows. Maybe your children don't know. Maybe they'll get confused. They won't know whether it's yours, whether it's someone else. Why do you have to keep something like this? Hakimul Ummat, Maulana Shafii Thani Rahmatullahi, was so particular when it came to dealings. One night in the middle of the night, Hakimul Ummat wakes up and is writing something. So his wife wakes up and she says, what was so important for you to write now in the middle of the night? Couldn't you wait for the morning to write? He says, I remember during the course of the day, there was a very small amount of money that I borrowed from you. So I thought, let me write it down. What if I pass away? Now I'm sleeping. If I die in my sleep. So his wife said, well, then in that case, I would forgive you. So he says, but you never told me that from the beginning. You lent me the money. You never told me that you're going to forgive me. If you told me from the beginning that, you know what, if you don't give it back to me, I'll forgive you, then I would have not really been so concerned. But now, although that was his wife, but when he borrowed something, he understood that I borrowed something, let me make a note of it. Let me write it down. Do we have all our things written down that we are owing someone money, or this belongs to someone else? All this thing, we should have it written down so we know if that has to overtake us. So when it comes to halal and haram and doubtful areas, we need to be very, very careful. As I mentioned, there's different dimensions to these doubtful areas. But the different dimensions, if you look into the pious people of the past, for example, Muhammad bin Sirin, rahmatullahi alayhi, once he made a profit of 40,000 dirhams, 40,000 silver coins. But there was some doubt in his mind regarding this. Although at the time the ulama and the jurists, they given the fatwa that whatever deal he had done, it is of a permissible nature, it's not haram. But because he had some doubt in his mind, he took the 40,000 dirhams and he gave it in sadaqah. Or he left it. He says, no, I don't want this money. He gave it out in sadaqah. 40,000 dirhams. Just left it because he's doubting. If I'm doubting, I don't want to take something that I'm doubting. A similar incident happened with Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, where Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi had a partner and he gave him some goods to sell, and he told him that there is a certain garment that has got a defect. Make sure when you're selling these goods, inform the purchaser of the defect. So the partner went, he did the deal, he came back, and he made a huge profit, 30,000 dirhams. So Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, the first thing he asked his partner was, did you inform the purchaser of the defect? One garment, one item. He said, no, I forgot to inform him. So the first thing he did was he had dismissed this partner. He said, in that case, I don't want to have anything to do with you. If you forgot something that is so important, then I should not be dealing with you. And then he took the whole amount of that profit, that was 30,000 dirhams, and he gave it out in sadaqah. Although he didn't need to give the whole amount. He could have maybe 500 dirhams or 1,000 dirhams, whatever that garment was worth. But he took the 30,000 dirhams and he gave it out in sadaqah, and he was not prepared to contaminate his wealth, to contaminate his rozi and sustenance. He didn't want to take that money back home, because they realized, pious people realized, that doubtful things, doubtful areas, doubtful sustenance is not going to bring about happiness within our lives. Rather, it's going to bring about long-term problems. Our problem is that we only look at what is immediately in front of us. We're looking at what is now, I can see now, I got this money, I can do this with the money, I can do that with the money. No. Is this money 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 20 years down the line, is this money going to bring happiness or it's going to bring misery? Is it going to bring about blessings or is it going to bring about misfortunes? It's going to bring about calamities. That is why we have to be very, very particular when it comes to halal, haram, even doubtful areas. We exercise caution, always make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma kfina bihalalika an haramik wa aghnina bifadlika amman siwak. These duas we need to learn. That, O Allah, you always suffice us with, suffice our needs with halal and protect us from haram. We want halal. Everything we eat, everything we consume, all our needs are fulfilled with halal, and keep us very far away from haram. And, O Allah, you make us independent through your grace from anyone besides you. We must never be muhtaj on anyone. We must never be in need to anyone. There must never be a situation in our lives where we need to stretch our hands out to anyone. Inshallah, we make this dua constantly. We constantly have this concern. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the way for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us. There were certain saints in India, they were so particular that if perchance they ate something doubtful, then they will feel nauseous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it such that they will vomit it out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them because they were concerned. So even in a situation that they did not know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that their systems never accepted that food which was of a doubtful nature. The last part of this hadith, wherein Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about the heart, this is something that's extremely important. Unfortunately, nowadays, we have confined deen only to the external self. So we think deen is only the parda, only the cloak, it's only namaz, it's only tahajjud, it's only tilawat, it's only roza, it's only zikr. Yes, definitely, these are very, very important aspects of deen. Never undermine any aspect of deen. The parda is very important. The cloak is very important. Namaz is very important. Tahajjud is very important. Zikr is very important. Hajj and Umrah is important. But also remember, it is very, very important to keep your heart pure and clean. We have to purify our hearts. That heart needs to be clean. The heart needs to be pure. It mustn't be that outwardly everything seems to be good, but the heart is contaminated. This is where the problem comes about. Outwardly, we've got everything in order. But when it comes to the heart, then we are not concerned. So sometimes in the heart, there's greed. Sometimes in the heart, there is the love for dunya. Sometimes in the heart, there is pride. Sometimes in the heart, there is malice. So there's malice, there's pride. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions something that's actually quite frightening if you think about it. He says in this dunya, we all, alhamdulillah, we are human beings. So people won't really see our true colors. Maybe outwardly we're looking very good, we're looking attractive, we put on a good appearance. So people will not see us in our true colors. But on the day of Qiyamah, what qualities are within us, then that's the form we're going to be in. So if someone has got a lot of anger, Allah protect us. All this is from the heart also. Anger, frustration. Then that person on the day of Qiyamah, he may wake up in the form of a dog. So you'll see someone in the form of a dog. Why? They had a lot of anger. This anger was built in their heart. Some people in the dunya, they're angry with the world. They're always angry. They're looking for things to take out their frustration on. If someone, their carnal desires was overpowered them, they always had like carnal desires and a lot of wrong types of feelings within their minds, within their hearts, then on the day of Qiyamah, that person may stand up in the form of a khinzir and a swine. Allah protect us all. So similarly, it depends what is within us, what is within our hearts, what is within us. On the day of Qiyamah, we may take different forms. And some pious people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them in this dunya. They can look at a person's face and they can already see the traits. Sometimes Allah ta'ala opens it up to someone, so someone can look at a person's face and they'll see the traits of an animal. They'll see pride. They'll see arrogance. So we need to cleanse our hearts. Jealousy. Jealousy has become a major, major problem. People are not happy. So when we see someone prospering, especially if we have got some grudge with that person, we have got some grievance with that person. Now you saw the person prospering. Now we become jealous. Why should we become jealous? We should be pleased. We should be happy. When you see someone prospering, make dua for that person. Alhamdulillah. The person is prospering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must give him more. The same Allah who can give that person, he can bless you. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't necessarily bless every person with the same gifts and bounties. Someone, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him wealth. Maybe wealth is good for him. Someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from wealth, because wealth was not good for him. If he had wealth or if she had wealth, she'll go on the wrong path. She'll go on the wrong line. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with happiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with contentment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with good health. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is best for each one of us. Maybe someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with beauty. Maybe beauty is good for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with a blessing that is even better than beauty. Allah gave us wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us good character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us inner beauty. Someone can be the most beautiful person in the world, but the character is bad, people won't like that person. Hey, this person, character, very bad character, no manners, no respect. They will not like that person. So they outwardly, externally, they have got all the beauty, they have got all the looks, they have got a good complexion, but they have been deprived of inner beauty. Someone outwardly may not have that looks, they did not have that complexion, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with inner beauty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with good qualities, with good character. People are now frequenting that person. They're visiting that home. We go to that home, we feel welcomed, we entertained, we go sad, we come out happy. We go into that home sad, and we come out happy because that person has got such a beautiful character. On the contrary, someone's got all the looks in the world, but the person is a snob. The person doesn't smile. The person doesn't make people feel comfortable. So people won't want to even visit that person. Hey, we go to this person's house, and she's so rude, and she's so arrogant, and we're not comfortable there. We're not comfortable. We go in a good mood, but we leave in a bad mood. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us from His fazl. Was'alu Allah min fadli. Ask Allah from His grace. He knows what is best for us. He knows. Always be pleased with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever condition Allah keeps us in, that is the best condition. Pious people, this is the way they always think. If Allah has kept me in this condition, this is the best condition for me. If Allah kept me in this position, this is the best position for me. Life cannot be better for me. That is why this world becomes Jannat for them. Because that level of contentment and gratitude. And remember, when we will bring that within our lives, then every coming day will be a better day for us. Every coming day, there'll be more happiness. There'll be more surprises. There'll be more happiness. There'll be more bounties. There'll be more gifts. We will see the hidden hand of Allah in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because we are content. We are happy. We should not have jealousy within our hearts. Because jealousy will leave us with a miserable life. The person in this, a jealous person in this dunya is burning. In the akhirat is going to burn. Do you want to live burning in this world? No. Wish well for others. If for some reason at any time we feel jealousy in our hearts, then make dua for that person that we feel jealous towards. Give gifts to them. Praise them if you can praise them. Something good in them. Praise them. Invite them. Make dua for them. Give them gifts. What will happen is gradually by doing all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove that jealousy from our hearts and we will start wishing well for that person. Because when we're making dua for that person, you're making dua tahajjud time, oh Allah, make this person prosper. When you hear that he is prospering, you'll be happy. I'm making dua like this, and alhamdulillah, he's prospering. We always make dua for every Muslim and every Muslimah. Allahumma kulla khairin li kulli Muslimin wa Muslima. Oh Allah, every goodness for every Muslim male and every Muslim female throughout the world, wherever they are, whichever part of the world they are, whatever their complexion be, whatever language they speak, whatever background they come from. If they are Muslim, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses everyone with every goodness in this world and the year after. Let us always keep our hearts clean. If our hearts are clean, everything else will be right in our lives. May Allah grant us the true understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا موافيا لنعمه مكافيا لمزيده والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وجنوده يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهل ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقر ومقاما اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر المجاهدين في كل مكان اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم فك أسرانا وأسر المسلمين اللهم كل خير لكل مسلم ومسلمة اللهم اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين.